Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah is very easy to find. You simply turn to Obadiah and then turn one page to the right. You will find Jonah. Do not be embarrassed about looking in the table of contents of your Bible. That is what it is there for. And often they will give an alphabetical table of contents. So you can just go down to the J's, find Jonah, page number, look it up in your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. If you want to search for it, turn to Psalms and then begin working to the right through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you get to all those little minor prophets. And Obadiah, I'm sure, will stick out very prominently there. And the very next page is Jonah. And then when you find it, if you would put your ribbon marker in that place, Lord willing, we will turn again next week to the same book, or you can use a post-it note if you use your ribbon markers for your own personal devotions, but somehow mark the book of Jonah. And Lord willing, we'll spend several weeks looking at this little minor prophet. The book of Jonah. And I'd like to read the first chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What kind of story is this? It's a short story. It would take us less than 15 minutes to read the entire story. Four very short chapters. We've actually read the longest of the chapters in the book of Jonah, 17 verses. Chapter 2 only has 10. Chapter 3 only has 10. The last chapter only has 11. 48 verses. Four short chapters. Only 689 Hebrew words. For some reason, it takes twice that many to put it into English. But Hebrew or English, it's a short story. It's a familiar story. A man runs away from God. God goes after that man. Big fish comes along and swallows the man up. It's Jonah and the whale. It's a very familiar story. It's a true story. Because of the great fish, some people have questioned, has this really happened? Perhaps this is a parable or an allegory, or it's just a piece of religious fiction that has a good message to it, but it's not really a true story. I don't think we should dismiss this simply because it's unusual. Jesus refers to this story, singles out the fact that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Jesus certainly gives us the impression that he believes this to be a true story. It's a good story. It's well told. It sparks the imagination. There's a lot of action going on in this story. There's a storm at sea. There are desperate sailors. There's this big fish that comes along and swallows Jonah as he is sinking to the bottom of the sea. It's even humorous in places. Jonah sleeps peacefully, and the sailors are going out of their minds trying to save the boat. Pagan sailors pray to God, and Jonah, the man of God, doesn't pray. Instead of men catching fish, a fish catches a man. The last chapter, Jonah gets so upset over a plant that dies that he wants to die. It's a good story. It's not just a good story, it's a great story. Literally, it is a great story. The Hebrew word for great occurs 14 times out of the 48 verses of this book. Nineveh is a great city. There's a great storm. There's a great fear because of the storm. There's a great fish. Great men in Nineveh repent. There's great grief on Jonah's part because the men do repent. He wanted to see them destroyed. And then there's great joy over a little plant that grows up and provides him shade. This is truly a great story. And perhaps this is a literary device that the author is using to get us to think great thoughts. Not just think about ourselves, but think beyond ourselves. To a great God and to the great world and the great need that lies beyond us. And it's a story that's easy to follow. Chapters 1 and 2, we see a Hebrew sinner gets saved. Jonah is running away from God, but God brings him back to repentance. Chapters 1 and 2. And then chapters 3 and 4, there's a heathen city that gets saved. Nineveh. The people of Nineveh have been running away from God, and what we see is God brings them back to repentance. It's a story that's very easy to follow. Now, what's the point? Why is this book in our Bibles? What is the story of Jonah about? Well, first of all, it's not about a big fish. Even though that is probably the most obvious thing that gets our attention when we think of Jonah, we think of Jonah and the whale, a big fish. There are only three verses among the 48 that even mention a big fish. Verse 17, the last verse that we read from chapter 1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then the very next verse, first verse of chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. And then the last verse of chapter 2. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's it. Three verses out of the 48 that have to do with a fish. And so what is the story about? Four things. First of all, I think it's a story about Jonah. It's about a man named Jonah. Jonah introduces himself to us in verse 9. When the sailors come to him and say, "Who are you? What do you do? Where are you from? What kind of a person are you?" Here's how he describes himself. "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah is a member of God's covenant people. Jonah has consciously joined himself, aligned himself with the people of God. He's a believer. He's God's spokesman. He's God's prophet, as he says in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah is God's man. Now, beyond that, we know very little, and what we do know is not very flattering. I think it would be safe to say that part of the message of this story is don't be like Jonah. You who belong to God, you who are the covenant people of God, believers, people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, part of the message of the book is don't be like Jonah. Look at this man. He's a believer, he's committed to God, and yet he doesn't do what God says. And when he does do what God says, it makes him angry. What we see in this story is how sad it is to see sin in the life of a believer. As Christians, we're often like Jonah. Sinners saved by grace, but sinners just the same. And so this story is going to push us, as we study this story, as we read it, it's going to push us in the direction of not being like Jonah. Don't be like this believer, this man of God who doesn't do what God says. Secondly, the book is a story about a world that's in need of salvation. It's a great story about a great need that all people have, and that is to have their sins forgiven by a great God. Pagan sailors who are lost, they're lost at sea, they're lost in this storm, they're spiritually lost. And they're in need of God's grace. The city of Nineveh in Assyria, it's a foreign city. It's a people that live at a great distance from Jonah and his people, but they're lost and they need the gospel. Even Jonah needs to be saved. In that sense of being sanctified and being brought back to a proper relationship to God. He's one of God's covenant people. He's a believer, but he's not living as he should. He needs to be saved, not just from the water and the sea, but he needs to be saved spiritually from his current direction in life of saying no to God's will. And so this story is about a world in need of the gospel. people like these sailors that you bump into, that you encounter through daily life. Jonah just happens to bump into these sailors as he's on this boat. There's also people like those in Nineveh, people who are far from us, people who are at a great distance, and yet we're concerned about them. And then there are people here in church who are believers, and yet they have allowed sin to rule in their lives. They question God's truth. They say no to God's will. They come on Sunday, sing the hymns, and yet there's something not right. This is going to be a story about a world in need of the gospel. Thirdly, the book is a story about the power of God's word. Look at chapter 3 for just a moment, the first couple of verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. This is the great miracle of the book of Jonah. You know, it's not the fish. This is the great miracle that occurs in the book of Jonah. Martin Luther said the conversion of the city of Nineveh with one sermon surely as great a miracle as Jonah's rescue from the belly of the whale. It's the power of God's word. And this is what brings salvation to people. This is what brings salvation to pagan sailors, to a pagan city, to our neighbors. This is what will change us as God's people. It's the power of God's word. And then fourthly, it's a story about God himself. G. Campbell Morgan said it best when he said, men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God. People look at this book, they read it, and they think, what am I to make of this great fish? And they completely miss the fact of a great God who shows himself strong. The story of Jonah is a part of Scripture, and the Scriptures principally teach us what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of his people. So what will we learn about God? What will we learn from this story about God? Just to think about this one aspect as we come to a close. Three particular attributes that I want you to see that will appear in this story. First of all, this story proclaims the sovereignty of God. Now, you'd expect me to say that, right? The sovereignty of God. What we mean by the sovereignty of God is that God is in control. Everything belongs to God. God is working all things together for his glory, for our good. You know, as the sailors confessed, verse 14, you, Lord, have done as you pleased. The very first words in this book, the very first words that you hear Jonah say, chapter 1, verse 9. I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That's the very first thing that you hear Jonah say. I serve a sovereign God. He's sovereign over the realm of nature. Stuff doesn't just happen. As you read this story, it is just all over the story that stuff isn't just happening. God is making stuff happen. God sends the great storm upon the sea, and then there's this great calm when they throw Jonah in. And all of the sailors recognize God has done this. God provides a great fish that arrives just in time to swallow and save Jonah before he drowns. And then God commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land. God provides a plant. God provides a worm to eat the plant. God provides a wind to come and blow and to wither the plant. Wind, weather, sea, dry land, fish, plants, worms. God's sovereign control, His providence, He provides worms. Some people want to think of the sovereignty of God as just covering the big things of life. The Bible says, worms. God is sovereign over the nations of the world, the city of Nineveh, Assyria, Israel, all lie within God's sovereign control. Every nation today, Afghanistan, North Korea, every nation is in the palm of God's hand. God is sovereign over the details of life. Pagan sailors cast lots, and guess where the lot falls? Accident? Coincidence? Bad luck for Jonah? Or is it the sovereign hand of God? What comfort this story will bring to us if we would open our eyes to see the sovereign hand of God at work in our world. The story proclaims the righteousness of God. God is just and He's right in all that He does. He has definite standards for what is right and what is wrong, and that is for our good. And we don't understand how damaging sin is. And that's the purpose of a Genesis 3 or a Romans 3, to show us that the wages of sin is death. You don't do what God says and you will die. Word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Its wickedness is crying out for justice. Just as the blood of Abel was coming up, it was crying out of the ground for God to bring about justice, or the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were just crying out for God to do something. The evil of Nineveh is so great that it cries out for God to bring a righteous response. Right and wrong is not something that's defined by us. I mean, you talk to people and they say, well, it seems okay to me. Doesn't it seem all right to you? Right and wrong is not dictated by our culture. Where everybody else thinks it's okay. Everybody's doing it. It must be okay. It can't be that bad. Right and wrong is not decided by a majority vote. You can get a landslide victory for the legalization of sin, but it doesn't make it right. What a comfort this story will bring to know that God will one day make everything right. And then finally, the story proclaims the mercy of God. God is sovereign and He does as He pleases. Our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. And then God is righteous. He is just. He will do what is right. He will punish what is wrong. But the great comfort, again, that we take away from the story is that God is merciful. God chooses not to punish some people for the wrong that they do, even though they deserve it. Romans 9. And eventually we will get to Romans 9. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I mean, we see this in Jonah's life. What should have happened to Jonah when he said no to God, got on the boat, and went in the other direction? Drown! He should have ended his life face down in the dark waters of the Mediterranean Sea. Destroyed. But what mercy God shows to Jonah. We see it in the lives of these pagan sailors. They don't care about God. They're out working on the sea. They're doing their own thing. They're worshiping their own little gods. It would have been perfectly right to let God, for God to just let them sail on in life of sin. And yet he shows mercy to them. We see it in a whole city, a Gentile city, Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. These are the sworn enemies of Israel. They hated Israel. They hated the God of Israel. A cruel and violent and abusive people who deserved, all of their neighbors thought they need to be destroyed. More than 120,000 people who don't have a clue about what's really going on, and they're lost and they're dead in their sins. And yet God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Do you ever stop? Do you ever pause in your life and think about the mercy that God has shown you? And just taking the time to think, where would I be? When you think back through your life, how many close calls there have been, how many bad decisions that you have made, how many dangerous situations you've been in, the confusing thoughts, the things that people have told you, the error that you have heard from people. Do you ever pause and think about the mercy of God? It is a mercy that you are not dead, and that you are here this morning, and that you are hearing God's word. This is God's mercy. The last verse of the book of Jonah is really the key to understanding the whole story. Jonah is only one of two books of the Bible that ends with a question. Tim Lowry, were here, he would tell you the effectiveness of ending a good story simply by asking a question to get you to think. Chapter 4, verse 11, God speaking with Jonah. Plant dies that Jonah was so fascinated with. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. The Lord said, verse 10, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it and make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And then the last verse of the book, verse 11, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? Question mark. Should I not have concern? Should I not have compassion? Should I not have pity on the great city of Nineveh? And all through this book, Jonah has been saying, no, I want to see them die. They deserve to be destroyed. I want to sit in the shade under this plant and watch them burn. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve compassion. Again, G. Campbell Morgan said, a passion for righteousness which makes us vindictive and incapable of forgiveness, even in the case of those as cruel as Nineveh, puts us out of fellowship with God. That's the story of Jonah. As you think about the people that you rub shoulders with every day, the people that you just encounter, get on a boat, people that you encounter. As you think about people all over the world, I mean, we have such a small world today. And you turn on the TV and you're watching Olympics in England and you're watching stuff that's taking place in India and China and whatnot. You can see all of what's going on. You think about people that are at a distance from us. You think about people that are in hostile lands. You think about people that are enemies, our enemies. You think about people in our own country, our own state, our own local communities that don't like us. What is your answer to God's question? Should I not have compassion? Should I not have pity? Let's pray. Father, we just pray for your grace as we begin this short study of this short story. That you would help us to enter into the attitude and the character that you would have for us to have as your people. We pray that you would work in our hearts and in our minds, not just to give us understanding of a interesting little story, but to truly hear you speak to your church as you speak to us individually. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.